And let's pray. Father God, I pray that if there's a heart here this morning that is being tugged, mine that is being pulled, I pray, Lord, that you might open that heart and mind to your word. Help, Lord, this morning, nothing to come between your word and us. Help our heads and our hearts to be focused on you and your word. And I pray, Lord, what we hear this morning may forever change us. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith. In this chapter, just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about love, this chapter talks about faith. It tells us what it is. It tells us what it looks like. It basically tells us what it smells like. You know, you should be able to smell faith. You should be able to, you know, you have a sense when you see it, you know it. And when it's not there, you know it. So in this chapter, God begins by describing what it is. And then he goes on to give us examples to show people who live their lives by faith so that as we look at their lives, we can see through the pages of Scripture what faith is. And as we see what faith is, then we can take that knowledge, apply it to our lives, and begin to live it ourselves. You know, wouldn't it be neat if someday God wrote another Hebrews chapter 11? And in Hebrews chapter 11, he rewrites it. And instead of seeing names like Abel and Enoch and Noah, he sees your name. And he writes my name. Because when he writes this chapter, that's all he's doing. He's writing about people like you and I, but people like you and I who lived by faith. Let me ask you this morning, could we put your name in there? If we were to write verse 7, instead of saying by faith Noah, we can write by faith and pop your name in there. We ought to. We ought to be able to. So let's see. Let's learn. Let's look at the life of Noah. Why don't you notice three things about Noah's faith? First one is this. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Noah built an ark. Notice verse 7. By faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Notice it says he was warned about things that had not yet been seen. I want us to do something this morning. I want you to put your finger in Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. And if you have a bookmark or something like that, I want you to stick it either in Hebrews chapter 11 or in Genesis 6, because we're going to go back and forth this morning in these two chapters, actually chapter 6 and 7, and look at what God says in Hebrews chapter 11 about this man, Noah. But notice it says, by faith, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. So turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. When the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So God describes the people in Noah's day that every single inclination, every thought that they had was evil all of the time. You know, you think our world today is pretty bad, and it is. But I don't think it was as bad as in Noah's day. Not far from it, but Noah's day was pretty bad. I mean, they had no good thoughts whatsoever. Everything that they thought, everything that they did, it was just evil. So God comes to Noah down in verse 9, and it says, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with wickedness, or filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth.' So build yourself an ark." When we plug that in with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, Noah was warned about things not yet seen, and holy fear built an ark to save his family. Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous man. He was different than all the people around him. He walked by faith. He walked with God. The people around him did not. And God came to Noah and said, "Look, Noah, I am going to flood the world. I'm going to destroy everything in it. Build an ark to save your family." But now verse 7 says he was warned about things not yet seen. Here's what Bible scholars believe. When you get to the time of Noah, they believe, I believe, that the world was covered by a mist all the way around the earth. And that mist, a water vapor mist, caused the world to be pretty much tropical, the entire world. You know, you wouldn't see snow like we have now. It wouldn't be cold like it is now. The entire earth was like a tropical, vegetative world. And until the time of Noah, it had not flooded. For it had not rained. First time rain is mentioned in the Bible is when you get to Noah. So Noah is warned about rain that is to come, and rain that is to come that would be so great it would cause floods, and those floods would destroy the entire world. So God comes to Noah and says, "Look, this is what's going to happen. What I want you to do is I want you to save your family. And the only way you can save your family is to build an ark, a big boat." So Noah, go build a boat. Go build an ark. No rain, no flood. And the waters came. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. Verse 11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 70th day of the second month, 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were open. And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So I want you to notice for Noah, the water's coming in two directions. It says the floodgates of the heavens were open. And what scholars believe is that that mist that covered the earth, all of a sudden it just began to drop. and that the waters from underneath the earth, it began to rise. The water's coming both ways. So if you look at chapter 7 and verse 20, it says the water began to rise, and then in verse 20, the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. So the rain came down so heavy and the waters rose so mightily that the water on the earth rose so high that the highest mountains on earth were covered to a height of 20 feet above the highest mountain. So the only way that Noah could save his family, the only way that anyone was going to live, is to build a boat that would be big enough, that would be strong enough to keep you alive during a flood that was so great. So in holy fear, he built an ark. The symbol of Noah's faith, if you were to walk by and say, you know, what was that thing that showed Noah had faith? The symbol of Noah's faith was the ark. I mean, if you were to walk by where Noah lived, you would see a gigantic boat sitting there. And if you were to ask the question, I wonder if Noah has faith. Someone could say, he has faith. Look at the boat. What's the symbol of your faith? I mean, if someone were to walk by your life, what could they point to in your life that would symbolize the fact that you have faith in God? That you trust God, that you believe God's word. The word holy fear here in Hebrews 11, 7 is a word that means to stand in awe of something. So what it's saying is that Noah, as he hears God warning him about the flood that is to come, Noah stood in awe of God's word. Noah had a reverence for God's word. How do you treat God's word? Do you stand in awe of God's word? If someone were to look at your life, could they look at your life and say, you know, they just have an awe of God's word? It's like when they listen to God's word, you know, they're just all encapsulated and there's just something about it that when they read God's word, I can look at their life and I know that they're in awe of what God has to say. In reverent fear, he built an ark. He treated God's word with respect, and he treated God's word with awe. Now, you know, building an ark was no small task. I want you to think for a moment, if God called you today to build an ark, it'd be no small task. Think about it. First of all, it'd be no small task because of the size of the ark. Go back again to Genesis chapter 6. I want you to have an idea of how big this boat was that he built. Genesis chapter 6, and I want you to notice verse 14. It says, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. And then God says he's going to bring the flood. Think about Noah's faith when it came to building the ark. The carrying capacity of an ark would have been 520 train boxcar loads. You ever driving down the road and you come to railroad tracks and those, you know, things, flashing lights go down in front of you and you sit there. I remember when I was a kid, whenever we'd go to a train, we'd start counting the boxcars as they went by. Now, I don't know how high you've ever gotten, and I can't remember how high I've ever gotten, but I haven't come anywhere near 520 boxcars. The ark had the capacity to carry 520 train boxcars. It was huge. Noah had to build it. Think about that. It had a deck space of about 20 college basketball courts. The first ship to be built in history, bigger than the Ark, was built by an Italian company in 1884. Until 1884, it was the biggest ship ever built. Noah built it. He had no modern tools. He had only the help of his sons. It had to be big enough to carry all the animals. And it had to withstand a worldwide flood. Anyone ever been in a flood? I have. Our house was flooded in 1996. The Lackawanna River came up over its walls and flooded my home, just about to almost flooding the first floor. Now, if you've ever seen a flood on TV, you know that floods can be unbelievable. I mean, the power of a flood. We were trying to tell my mother-in-law this because she just moved right next to a creek, and she said, there's no way that little creek, which has no water, could ever come up high enough to flood my trailer. And Connie was saying, you know what, you just cannot believe how a little tiny creek can rise when things begin to flood. Now, I want you to imagine a worldwide flood that rose 20 feet above the highest mountain. You not only had to build a big boat, but you had to build a big boat that wasn't going to fall apart in a worldwide flood. Now, you might ask, how do you really know it was a worldwide flood? You know, a lot of people say it's just impossible that the world could have been flooded so greatly and that Noah could have built a boat that would have survived it. Well, if you remember back in Genesis, it said that God's purpose in bringing the flood was to wipe out all mankind. If the flood was just local, all you would have had to do was move to higher ground and you would have escaped the flood. When my house was flooded, we took our cars and we drove to higher ground, and though my house got flooded, we didn't even get wet. I wanted to stay behind, but Connie got nervous and wouldn't let me. Think of the ark itself. If the flood was local, why even bother building an ark? God would have said to Noah, look, I'm going to bring all the animals, two of every kind and more of the other kinds, and I want you to take those animals to a high mountain. Who wouldn't have needed an ark? What was even the purpose of bringing the animals to Noah if it was only local? The animals would have known enough, just stay above the pass, you know, where the water is flooding, and you'd be safe. How about the rainbow? You know, if this flood of Noah's was only local, then God lied. Because God said the purpose of the rainbow was to show mankind that he would never flood the entire earth again. When I got flooded, if this flood wasn't worldwide, then God lied. God never lies. Flood was worldwide. And then we have the testimony of Peter. Peter said the flood covered the entire world. And then we have the testimony of fossils. You know, the greatest answer to the fossil record is the fact of Noah's flood. Think about it. We have marine fossils found on mountaintops. We have mammoths, which were like big elephants, and they were found in frozen ice with undigested vegetation in their mouth and in their stomach. A worldwide flood. You know, it's interesting. If you go to civilizations all around the world, most civilizations, if not all, talk about a worldwide flood. They're not exactly the same story as Noah's, but they all talk about a flood that covered the entire world. That argues for the fact that Noah's flood was not just some little local thing. So Noah hears God say, I'm going to bring upon the earth something you've never seen before, Noah. So build an ark. What has your faith in God caused you to do? For example, the Bible says that if you will tithe, God will reward you. Do you believe it? Or do you say, well, you know, I got these bills to pay. If I ever start tithing, I'll never be able to pay my bills. I guess you don't believe God. God says if you put him first in your life, he's going to meet all your needs. Do you believe it? God says if you reject Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in hell. Do you believe it? God says if you trust Jesus as your Savior, you'll go to heaven and become part of his family. Do you believe it? I mean, what has faith caused you to do? Think about Peter. Peter got up and did what no one else ever could do. He walked on water because Jesus said, come to me. Are you trusting God in your life? I think not only was this task great because of the size of the ark, but I think this task was great for Noah because of the ridicule he would have faced in his day. Have you ever been ridiculed for your faith? Think about Noah. Noah is building an ark, gigantic boat that, you know, 520 boxcars. He's building this gigantic boat. Why? Because God said the flood's coming. Could you imagine all the people around Noah saying, who said what? What's going to happen? A flood? Rain? What's rain? It's going to kill the whole world? Nah. If there really is a God, I know a loving God would never kill everybody. Noah, you sure you didn't have some hot mustard before you went to bed? You know, could you imagine? Noah's going to do what no one else had ever done and said something's going to happen that had never been done before. So he's building this gigantic boat. Can you imagine for 120 years he's built it? Could you imagine the ridicule he had to have faced? Must look foolish to everybody around. And then I would add to that, it would have been a difficult task because of the time involved. God said that mankind would only last 120 years. So we know that from the time Noah started to build the flood, when God warned him about the flood, the time Noah began to build the ark, till the time the flood came, it was 120 years. 120 years, that's longer than any of us will be alive. Let me ask you, what are you trusting God for? And how long have you been trusting God for it? You know, we're living in a society where we want everything to be a drive-through. You know, I want to drive up to the window, tell God what my need is, and by the time I get to the second window, I want God to have answered my prayer. We go on the computer and we push the button, and if we don't have what we want in 3 seconds, man, my computer's really going slow today. What are you trusting God for? Noah's example of faith is that he built an ark that took 120 years, that was gigantic, that he was being ridiculed for, but you know what? He did not stop. I think of all the pastors and all the people who have quit because they weren't seeing the results that they wanted. I think of parents who have given up on their children because their children were not becoming what they thought they should be. I think of married couples who have given up on their marriages because their marriages have not become what they wanted it to be. And Noah kept building the ark even though there were no one who responded to his preaching for 120 years. How long have you been waiting on God? 120 years. Look again at Hebrews 11:7. Notice the second thing. Look at the middle of the verse. By his faith, he condemned the world. His faith condemned the world. Notice the second thing this morning. By faith, Noah condemned the world. Noah's faith, which resulted in faithful obedience to God, spoke against the people of his day, so that his faith ultimately condemned the people around him. And I believe it did it in two ways. The first is this. It included godly living in an ungodly society. As Noah lived a godly life in an ungodly society, Noah's faith stood out from everybody else around him. And it pointed to their ungodliness. You know, if I were to line you up with a whole bunch of your friends, with a whole bunch of your family members, would your faith stand out? Would your relationship with God stand out? And would everybody be able to tell the difference? Or do you just fit in with everybody else? His faith, his godly living, his life and desire to live for God all through those 120 years stood out and showed him to be different than everybody else around him. There was a second way, though. It included godly preaching in an ungodly society. In 2 Peter 2:5, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Not only did Noah live a godly life, but he preached godliness. And I want you to know, in Noah's preaching, there were no pats on the back. There were no loving encouragements. Noah's sermon was a pretty simple sermon. Turn to God or drown. He went to everybody around him, look, either you turn to God or you're going to drown. You know how many people listened? Nobody. Except his family. Was he a failure? He's one of the great men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. No results, but he was completely obedient to God because he lived by faith and did exactly what God wanted him to do. And he served God. And because of his life, his godliness, because of his godly preaching in an ungodly society, it condemned the world around him, and it really showed the world for what it was. And that's what your life ought to do. Your relationship with God, your love for God, your life that is lived by faith ought to show up everybody who is around you, and it ought to show their wickedness if they're not also living the same life you're living. There's a third thing. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. In the end of the verse, it says, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Notice thirdly that by faith Noah received righteousness. He became an heir of righteousness. The word became heir means he became an owner. He became a partaker of righteousness. Because he put his trust in God, because he put his faith in God, God saved his soul. Noah was not only saved physically from the flood, from the water, the flood water, but Noah was saved spiritually from the flood of sin. Yet it didn't matter if you live in the Old Testament or New Testament, the way of salvation has always been by faith. The way to God has always been through Jesus Christ. Before the cross, they look forward to Jesus. Since the cross, we look back to Jesus. But it's the same thing that has saved us in every era. It is our faith that we put in God for our salvation. Let me ask you this morning, have you become an heir of righteousness through Jesus Christ? The Bible says if you will put your faith in him, just like Noah did, and you will trust him to save your soul, God will do that. And that is what the cross is all about. In fact, you know, it's interesting. Noah is the first person in the Bible to be called righteous. And his righteousness not only saved himself, but his preaching, his godliness even impacted his family so that they ended up getting saved too. Did the flood really happen? Well, the Bible tells us it did. We have universal flood stories. It's the best answer to the fossil record. And we have even possible sightings of the ark on Mount Ararat. Listen for 1 second longer. Here's what the Bible says about Noah. By faith, he obeyed God and built an ark and saved his family. By faith, he stood out from the world, and by his faith, he condemned the world. By faith, he received God's righteousness and was saved spiritually. What is your faith doing? What is your faith doing today? And does your faith and does your godliness set you apart from this world. True faith causes us to be obedient to God even if we can't see the way ahead of us. Causes us to trust God for things that have never even occurred before, like Noah. True faith says, God said it, I believe it, and therefore I'll obey it. We can look at Noah's life and we know he had faith. The ark. What's the symbol of your faith? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that those who are present here this morning might be living a life that causes them to stand out from those around them. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to believe you. And I pray, Lord, that our faith has the ability to build arcs. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.